Well, as we turn to God's Word now, we want to look at the story of Sarah from the book of Genesis. Now, just as last week, we had kind of a long story that we condensed. Same this morning, we have a lot of information about Sarah in the book of Genesis. We won't have time to look at all that Scripture tells us about Sarah, but we want to look at the main features of Sarah's life this morning and see how that can apply to our own lives. What I want us to see most of all is how Sarah had to wait so patiently for the promises of God to come true in her life. She had the promise that she would have a son, and yet that son did not come until she was 90 years old, Scripture tells us. And so from her we learn this virtue of patience. So if our Scripture reader would now come forward as we listen together to the Word of God.
These are readings from Genesis chapters 11 through 21. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass from your servant." They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.
Well, as we can see, even from those verses, the story of Abraham and Sarah having their son Isaac is quite the saga, and that's not even the full length of it. And yet, this is a very critical story for Scripture. It's a critical story, not only because Isaac is one of the great-great-grandfathers of Jesus Christ, but it's a critical story more generally because, as Genesis 18 says, he's making the point through Sarah, is anything too hard for God? And Sarah, you could say, in some ways, had the misfortune of being the vessel through which God would demonstrate that proposition, that God would demonstrate through Sarah that nothing was too hard for him. And so because God chose Sarah to bear this message, to demonstrate his power and his ability, we can learn from Sarah the need that we ourselves have for patience as we wait on the promises of God to be fulfilled to us. And we also see from Sarah that we can rely on God to fulfill those promises even when we ourselves stray. And so those are the two main points that I want us to see from the life of Sarah this morning. Number one, just the need for patience that we all have. And number two, how we can rely on God even when we stray. So the need for patience. I think it's fairly easy for us to see why Sarah would be an example of patience to us. As our reading began in Genesis 12 with Abraham going from Haran down to Canaan, it says that even at that time, Abraham was 75 years old, and over the course of the text, we learn that Sarah was about 10 years younger than Abraham. That means even going down to Canaan, she would have already been 65 years old. Let me pause briefly to address a question that I realize may arise over the course of this message. In Genesis, we are told that many of the patriarchs had much greater lifespans than we ourselves have today. So don't let it be too much of a distraction to you when you hear just how extended their ages are and how they still seem so healthy and capable of life. When you read the story of Genesis, you see that especially in the early years of Genesis, mankind just lived for a longer time than we live today. So when it says that Sarah was 65 when she went down to Canaan, I think we can equate that to kind of our 30s and 40s today. So he was kind of middle-aged at the age of 65, and same with Abraham. Abraham wouldn't die until his mid-hundreds. Sarah would die when she was in her 130s. So they lived a long time. Even going to 65 and not having a child at that time, you can imagine Sarah had already waited a long time, right? I mean, I imagine that in society in that day, people married fairly young. Sarah and Abraham had probably been married for a long time at that point, and so even at the age of 65, she hadn't yet had a child. Now, if we're to understand the burden that Sarah felt for having a child, we also have to understand more of the context of the book of Genesis. Again, we today might say that women feel some pressure to have children because it's still some societal norm or something. And so we might think that for Sarah, that's the same thing that she was feeling. She was just feeling the societal pressure to have a child, just like all women feel. And yet that would be selling the book of Genesis and the feeling of Sarah very short, I believe, in this narrative. In the book of Genesis in particular, so much revolves around women having children. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where the curse came upon mankind because mankind rebelled against God. And so God, in punishing mankind in order to train them, he cursed the ground, he cursed the woman, he cursed the man. And as part of that curse, one thing that he tells the woman is that your seed will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel. And so from that point on, throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, indeed throughout the rest of the Bible, there is always this question of when is that promised seed going to come? When is that one going to come who is going to crush the head of the serpent, that child of Eve? And you can see hints of everyone in Genesis waiting for that seed to come throughout the book. Probably Noah is the most obvious example. When Noah is born, everybody's wondering, perhaps this is the one who will give us rest. They think, is this the one who will crush the head of the serpent? And of course, it doesn't turn out to be Noah. But again, women, especially in the book of Genesis, feel this burden of having children because they see that God's promise to destroy Satan, to destroy evil in the world, is going to come through the birth of a child. And not only that, but in the book of Genesis also, humanity is given this command to fill the earth and subdue it. You could say that they're given command to build civilizations, right? To build cities, to go out, to fill the earth, to tame the wild nature. I mean, you can imagine, especially early, close to the beginning of the world, when humanity numbers in the thousands and the tens of thousands and the hundreds of thousands, the earth would have been just largely empty. And so again, women in that day would have felt this special burden to have children to fill the earth so that they could subdue the land, so that civilization could be built, so that good could come. And so in that way, Sarah feels this special burden to have children that I think, you know, women today and men today just can't fathom. Because today we hear all the doom and gloom stories about the earth being too full, right? There being too many people and children being a drain on the resources either. So there's some pressure, I think, on families today to not even have so many children. And yet back in Sarah's time, no, there was this promise of the coming seed. There was this command to fill the earth. And so there's this huge burden of the redemption of the world upon women to have children and to fill the earth. And so Sarah, being part of that world, doubtless felt that when she was 65 years old and she still hadn't had a child, I'm sure she started to have feelings of, you know, what am I good for? Like, I can't do this most important thing that women can do to bring about redemption, to bring about the filling of the earth. I can't fulfill God's purpose for me. And I'm sure she just felt useless. I'm sure that the anxiety on her day to day was overwhelming. She probably felt like a failure in every way. She probably felt like she might as well be dead on some days. She probably felt like she could never possibly fulfill the calling that God had laid upon her life. And in that sense, I'm sure Sarah felt very heavily just the curse of the world that we all are in. And in that way, I hope that we all here this morning can kind of sympathize with the plight of Sarah. I mean, who among us here has not at some point in our lives just felt like a failure? Felt like we weren't good enough to do the thing that God was calling us to do. Felt like we could never succeed. Felt like we could never fulfill our purpose in life because we had just messed up so badly. And I'm sure that's exactly how Sarah felt, wondering if she was cursed by God. And then on top of that, Sarah almost has this extra mockery. I mean, the name of her husband, Abram, it means exalted father. And when God renamed Abram to Abraham, Abraham means father of a multitude. And so here she was, married to this man who's called father of a multitude, and she cannot even have one child. She's married to this man who, as we saw in Genesis 12, God promised to Abraham, to your offspring, I will give this land. And what can she do about it? She can't do anything. She can't have the child that it seems so clear that God wants to give to Abraham. And she feels like, again, what am I good for? Why am I even here? Abraham would be better off married to another woman. I might as well be dead. And so Sarah felt very deeply the curse of the world. And this is why we see so poignantly in Sarah the need for patience. The need for patience. When we ourselves feel like we are in those moments where there just is no hope, right? Where we can't possibly get back on the right path, where we can't do the thing that God wants us to do, we need to remember Sarah. She was 65 when she went down to Canaan. And we'll see in just a minute some of the various ways that the plan of God to have Isaac through her could have gone awry. And so from 65 all the way to 90 years old, she's wondering what's going to happen. She's feeling all this weight of the need to have a child, and she feels like she just can't do it. She just can't measure up. And yet, when she becomes 90 years old, as Scripture says, as good as dead, that is when God gives her the gift of a child. You see, in this way, brothers and sisters, God is teaching us that as the people of God, to whom many promises have been given, promises of mercy, promises of salvation, promises of rescue, promises of sanctification, of blessing, all of these promises, that sometimes we will have to wait a long time for these promises to be fulfilled. We cannot judge the faithfulness of God on the basis of what we see today. We cannot judge the faithfulness of God on the basis of how life has gone for us over the last year, or 2 years, or 5 years. We can only judge the faithfulness of God as we look to God in His Word and we see His faithfulness throughout all generations. We will only be able to judge the faithfulness of God ultimately when we come into that new heavens and new earth and we look back and we see how all the promises of God have been fulfilled. And you see, this is why Scripture commands us, charges us to live not by sight, but by faith. Because our sight will deceive us. Our sight will tell us exactly what Sarah's sight told her. Our sight will tell us that we're no good. Our sight will tell us that we can't possibly get back on the right track. Our sight will tell us that we can't be forgiven. Our sight will tell us that we can't grow in holiness the way that God calls us to grow. Our sight will tell us that we can't fulfill God's purposes. But when we look to God in faith, when we see that by faith we are united to Christ and therefore all that's given to Jesus Christ is given to us, the resurrection life, the resurrection power that was given to Jesus Christ now resides in us. When we look at that promise by faith, we see, as Philippians says, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We see, again, as God told Sarah, that there is nothing that is too hard for God. But again, we can't apprehend that on the basis of sight. We can't apprehend that on the basis of our flesh. We can only apprehend that on the basis of God's Word, on the basis of walking by faith in God's Word, believing what we cannot yet see to be true. You see, Sarah, if she had truly believed God as she should have, she would have been able to wait patiently. She would have known that no matter what age she was at, that nothing is too hard for God. And therefore, she would have kept walking forward, always in obedience, knowing that it was only a matter of time for God to fulfill His promise. That if she had a husband whose name was a father of multitudes, then she would give birth to a child. That if her offspring was to inherit that land, then she would have an offspring. And so she was to live patiently. She was to walk by faith and not by sight. And God calls us to live in the same reality today. And yet, as we look at the story of Sarah, one fascinating thing about her story, one thing that's fascinating, I think, to me, and I hope to all of us about the scriptures again and again, is that she was not a perfect woman. She walked in a lack of faith and a lack of belief many times. And yet, even as she lacked faith in God, even as she did not always believe God, that God was nevertheless faithful to fulfill his promise to her. And so, through Sarah, we see the faithfulness of God displayed all the more clearly. That it's not because Sarah did all the right things that she eventually got a child. Rather, it's almost in spite of Sarah that she got the child. Now, Hebrews does tell us that Sarah was a woman of faith, and I do think we see Sarah's faith sprinkled throughout the narrative in various small ways, and yet what the narrative seems to want to draw attention to again and again is the lack of faith, is the disobedience that happened, and how God was nevertheless faithful through it. And so that's the second thing that I want us to see this morning, is that we can rely on God to fulfill his promises even when we stray. We can rely on God to fulfill his promises even when we stray. Now, what are the various ways that the narrative shows us that maybe you could say mistakes were made, right? That they didn't always walk in faithfulness to God. Well, I want to highlight three different instances in Sarah's life where it seems like they're not really walking in the way that God intends them to walk, and see how in each of these instances, even though they strayed from the path, what this ultimately serves to do is to highlight more the power of God and the faithfulness of God. So first, you can look at Genesis chapter 12, again, the chapter that describes to us the call of Abram. Now, Abram went down to Canaan, and in Genesis 12, starting in verse 10, it tells us that there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And then picking up in verse 11, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So Pharaoh pours out this blessing on Abram. But just notice how shocking this is, that Sarah would go into Pharaoh's household, that he would become one of Pharaoh's harem. I mean, again, we've already established that throughout Genesis, we are looking for that chosen seed. We are looking for that promised child. And so far in Genesis, there is no more promising candidate than that this child come through Sarah. Is there not? Again, she's been barren thus far, but she's the wife of Abraham. Abraham's been promised this land, and the offspring of Abraham has been promised this land, and so it seems like there's this special child that is coming. And yet now we see this woman who is supposed to bear this special child is put into the household of another man. I mean, this threatens the offspring of Abraham, right? This threatens the promise of the coming child. And so here we see the first instance where fear or disobedience leads to a threat to the plan and purposes of God coming about. Where the fear of Abraham or of Sarah seems to threaten the plan of God. And yet, miraculously, God would turn what is evil for good. So if you look at verse 17 of chapter 12. It says, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister," so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abraham only goes back to the land of Canaan after he's been exiled from the land of Egypt. And after God himself has sent plagues on Pharaoh's house, of course foreshadowing future plagues, but God sends plagues on Pharaoh's house so that Abraham gets his wife back. You see, God is showing that he is faithful to his promise, that he will make sure to see what he wants to happen will happen, even when Abraham and Sarah seem faithless. The next instance we see of disobedience in the life of Sarah is even more stark. It comes in Genesis chapter 16. So I'd invite you to turn to Genesis 16 now. Genesis 16, looking in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress." So notice what Sarai is thinking here, what she's trying to accomplish. She's essentially wanting to have children through surrogacy. And so she thinks, well, if my servant Hagar will have children, then I can kind of adopt them, right? I can call them my own. And so this was Sarai's plan. As you know, Hagar will have the children, and then I'll claim them as my own children, and then all the promises of God will come upon this child that Hagar has that's now mine. And yet her plan goes awry. Again, as verse 4 says, it says that Hagar looked with contempt on her mistress. In other words, when Hagar had children, she suddenly found herself very unwilling to give her master these children. She decided, no, I'm going to keep this child for myself. This is not going to be Sarah's child. And so a lot of conflict arises throughout the rest of the narrative between Sarah and Hagar, because Hagar wants to keep her children for herself, and Sarah still desperately wants children. Now, one thing that's very fascinating about this narrative here, where Sarai gives Hagar to her husband Abram, is how closely it mirrors Genesis 3, the fall of mankind, where Eve gives the fruit to Adam, and Adam takes the fruit, and then all of mankind falls into sin. You see the very same pattern being played out here. So in Genesis 3, the serpent is speaking to the woman, trying to tempt her. And here, Sarah is obviously put in the role of that serpent. She is talking to her husband, encouraging him to take another woman as his wife. And then, just as in Genesis 3, it says Adam listened to the voice of his wife, here in verse 2 of chapter 16, it says Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And then it says that Sarah took Hagar, in verse 3, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. The very same verbs where Genesis 3 tells us that Eve took the fruit and gave the fruit to her husband. And so here, clearly, Genesis is painting a picture of Sarah walking faithlessly. Sarah taking into her own hands what God had promised to give her by faith. Here is an example of where Sarah had grown impatient, right? Where she was tired of waiting on the promises of God. And so what did she do? She thought, I'm going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to make sure that what I want comes about. And so she took her servant Hagar, gave him to Abram, and it ends in disaster. And ultimately, God will not honor Ishmael, the son of Hagar, as the chosen one. God will insist, no, Sarah, you will have a child. But here, again, Sarah so clearly displays for us our own condition, does she not? I mean, how many times have each of us seeing some promise of God that's still out in the future and saying, God, why can I not have it right now? And then we turn from the promises of God in Scripture. We turn from reliance upon God alone, and we seek our own solutions. We seek other ways to solve our problems instead of relying upon God to come through in the way that He has promised. And so even through the evil that Sarah performs, she has a lesson for us in learning to wait on the promise of God and not taking matters into our own hands. Now, the last instance we see where it seems like Sarah just cannot believe the promises of God comes to us in Genesis 18, where God gives the promise to Sarah more clearly than anywhere else. And so I invite you to turn to Genesis 18, starting in verse 9. So Genesis 18, starting in verse 9, God is visiting Abraham. And so in verse 9, God is speaking. It says, "They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And Abraham said, 'She is in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Now, this story is a little enigmatic. It's a little mysterious. You know, what's the significance here of laughter? Is Sarah's laughter a kind of good laughter, just in joy and wonder at God? Or is her laughter more of a wicked laughter, kind of laughing that God would be so foolish as to think that she could have a child? What kind of laughter is it? And I think the text ultimately does not answer that question for us. The text maybe does lean a little bit toward that laughter of mockery, because Sarah wants to deny that she laughed and God wants to confirm that she laughed. And yet in the end, even this very laughter will be turned into a wonderful sign, because Isaac himself, his name means laughter. The word for laughter in Hebrew here is Yitzhak. That's the Hebrew pronunciation of Isaac, Yitzhak. And so Isaac is going to have the name laughter. And so what this laughter ultimately shows is how we as humans, on the one hand, we can tend to laugh at the promises of God in some kind of negative or mocking way, thinking God is foolish to think that he can bring about all of these great purposes. And yet what happens when God actually brings about those purposes is that this laughter becomes a laughter of joy, of rejoicing. We're told that when Isaac is actually born, that Sarah says, "Everyone will laugh with me now that my son has been born." She realizes that the promise of God is such a happy promise, such a joyful promise, that even if she laughed in mockery at one point, that nevertheless, God has fulfilled his word to her, and so now she can have great joy. And so in all these ways, in all these episodes, and the episode of Sarah becoming the wife of Pharaoh down in Egypt, and the episode of Sarah giving her servant Hagar to Abraham, and the episode of Sarah laughing at the promise of God, we think in all these ways, we think, oh, surely God is just going to give up on Sarah, right? Surely God is not going to fulfill his promise to Sarah now that she's gone wrong in this way, in that way, in that way. Surely God has a different plan. And yet we see so firmly here that when God speaks something, when he states that it is his purpose to accomplish something, that he promises something, he does come through on his word. And it does not rely on human faithfulness or human obedience. It relies on the God who promises. Beloved, this is nowhere more clearly seen than in the sending of Jesus Christ. It's a very basic truth, but it's a critical truth for us to understand, that when God would finally send that promised seed, promised all the way back from Genesis 3, when that one would finally be born, he would not be born because humanity somehow entered into a phase where they had earned the promised seed, where they had done enough right things that now they can receive the promise that God made to them so long ago. No, Romans 5 and verse 6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then, as if to emphasize this point, Paul goes on to say, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If there's anyone here this morning and you are just feeling that hopelessness that Sarah experienced, you're feeling like there's no way that God could possibly make promises of salvation, promises of holiness, promises of rescue come true for you. You feel like you have just made such a mess of your life that there is no way that you could be put on the back, be put back on track. Hear the word of the Lord, that it's while you were a sinner that Christ died for you. That Christ came into this world not for those who are healthy, but those who are sick. A little bit later on in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul would write about the groanings of this present time. In Romans 8, verse 23, he says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means we have the first signs of salvation, the first signs of the promises of God coming true. We have this first fruits of the Spirit, and yet it says we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the promise of God that we're still waiting for our adoption to be revealed. It says, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. But who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Beloved, this is our calling here and now. Yes, we groan. Yes, there are times when we stray from God, and yet we must return. We will return every single time, not because we think that we can get ourselves back on track, but because we believe in a God who can get us back on track. We believe in the God who will fulfill all of his promises to us, and so there's nowhere else that we can turn. Even in our darkest moments of despair, even when we might look on our life and we feel like with our eyes we can't see how any promises of God have come true. And yet even in those moments we stand upon God's word and we know that God's word will come true. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we groan inwardly right now, but we look forward to the redemption of our bodies, to all the promises of God coming true. And therefore, we live in hope. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for using a servant such as Sarah to bring your promises about. We thank you, Lord, that you do not just choose those who have it all together. You don't just choose those who seem to have some natural ability for faith in you. Rather, Lord, you choose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You've done that beautifully in your servant Sarah. And we thank you for giving Sarah that measure of faith that she would see her life through to the birth of Isaac. And we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, into the world, not because we ourselves were good enough or deserved it, but because you promised to send the Savior, and so you have. And so would you help us, Lord, live by faith in you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.